We'll now prepare our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper, remember the death of our Lord, and examine ourselves. And so the last time I spoke, I gave an overview of a lesson I presented on the power of Christ's blood. And so in the few minutes I have, just to review the first part of that two-part lesson, Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Well, why was blood required for remission of sins? Well, Genesis 2 and Ezekiel 18 says that the penalty of sin is death. The person that sins will die. Therefore, the blood had to take the place of our death. Therefore, God in the Old Testament established animal sacrifices. Why? Because Leviticus 17:11 says life of the flesh is in the blood. So that blood takes the place of our dying to make atonement for sins. Therefore, Hebrews 9 says this blood was for the purifying of the flesh. But that blood could never truly, in and of itself, take away those sins. Because Hebrews 10 says it was only a shadow of good things to come. Because in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of those sins every year. So Hebrews 9:15, and Jeff discussed this sometime recently, was that these animal sacrifices were forward-looking to the time that Christ would be that ultimate sacrifice. In Hebrews 9:15, when Jesus died, he died for the redemption, not only of our sins, but even for those under the first covenant. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb dozens of times in Scripture. And he only needed to be sacrificed once for all. Hebrews 9:26. And so the second thing we looked at was the power of Christ's blood in his unhuman forgiveness. That is, when he was on the cross, he did something that is totally against our human nature when he was being tortured to death. In Luke 23:34, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We also discussed that sometimes we have trouble forgiving ourselves of our sins. And then we discussed all the biblical heroes, if you will, who were forgiven of heinous sins: Peter, Noah, David, Saul of Tarsus, and Manasseh. And finally, we looked at the power of Christ's blood in our forgiving others. That sometimes those of us who have been redeemed by Christ's blood fall far short of forgiving other people of even lesser crimes than what Jesus has forgiven us of. And yet we concluded in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, that even in the church in Corinth, there were people that had formerly been sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, drunkards, swindlers, etc. That is what some of you were. But we are washed in the blood of Christ. So the second part, there's three more points. The power of Christ's blood is in the ability to cleanse our conscience of all our guilt and shame. And this comes on the previous point that we discussed, that sometimes we can't even forgive ourselves. And if the truth be known, we all have sins that we've committed that we'd be ashamed for anyone to know. And yet Christ's blood can cleanse our conscience from that. But even in that, we're never going to truly forget all of our sins and have regret for our sins. Paul points this out. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, "I'm the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle." He recounts his sins from the past. Ephesians 3:8, he says he is less than the least of the saints. 1 Timothy 1, he talks about sinners of whom he considers himself chief. Because 1 Timothy 1:13, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. So maybe it's good that we don't truly forget our past sins. That does a number of things for us. Number one, it reminds us that we have weaknesses. It helps prevent us from committing those same sins in the future. And it allows us to help other people and sympathize with them that may have the same temptations. But that doesn't mean that we should feel guilt for our sins. Because the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 talks about the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, that can cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We can rid ourselves of all of our guilt and our shame because Jesus' blood has forgiven us of all of our sins. That is the power of Christ's blood. We may have mentioned this last time, I may have, that when we still feel guilt and still feel like we're going to be condemned for our sins that have already been forgiven, what that really indicates is a lack of faith. We're not really believing the promises of God that all of our sins are forgiven. So in that sense, we are to leave it in the past. Even though we'll never truly forget all of our sins, we do leave it in the past. Because even though Paul recounted his past sins and he said, of sinners I am chief, notice in Philippians 3, in verse 13, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So we need to press on and use our regrets from our past sins to motivate us to glorify God more. And to assist others who are going through the same struggles. The second point is the power of Christ's blood and our ability to come boldly before God's throne with requests and prayer. Have you ever considered what an unbelievable privilege it is to be able to come before God and talk to Him, come before His throne? Despite all of our transgressions, our trampling underfoot the blood of Christ, all of our past errors, we can still come to the Lord because of Christ's blood. Hebrews says Christ is the mediator. Hebrews 10 says we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Only the high priest could do that once a year in the Old Testament. And now we can come to God at any time. Hebrews 4:16 says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That is the power of Christ's blood. And finally, the last point. Actually, there's two more. This one and one more. The power of Christ's blood is in our ability to overcome Satan, the accuser. Satan is a very powerful being, and though we don't understand everything about him, we know that he has great power in this world and wants to destroy us and our families. In Revelation 12, it depicts this. And Satan, the dragon, in verse 4, notice what it says. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. That's us, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Satan is attempting to destroy us in this world. And he does wield great power. Again, we can't understand how all of that works, but we do know from 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan may be referred to here as the god of this age, John 12:31, the ruler of this world, John 14:30, again, the ruler of this world is coming, 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Ephesians 2 and verse 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And I've never truly understood this next verse, but I do think it depicts great power that Satan wields. In Jude, in verse 6, it talks about angels that did not keep their proper domain. In verse 8, it talks about other people that are similar, dreamers, who speak evil of dignitaries. They don't respect authority. And then in verse 9, it says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So for some reason, Michael, the archangel, wasn't even willing to bring this reviling accusation against Satan. Now consider the power of one angel, if indeed this next passage in 2 Corinthians 19:35 is referring to an angel when it talks about the angel of the Lord, that one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And yet Michael was reserved in bringing that reviling accusation. I think that tells us we need to be very careful, very wary, and very fearful of Satan. But our strength is in Christ. And the significance of his blood is seen in Revelation 12:11, where it says, they overcame him, that is Satan, the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb. That is the power of Christ's blood. Romans 16:20, it says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. 1 John 2, you have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 4, greater than he who is in the world is he that is in you. And the last point is that Christ's blood allows us to be free from our former, as the New American Standard Bible says, futile, vain, empty, or worthless, or useless, some versions translate it, our futile way of life. That everything we did in the past, we can overcome. We can stand justified in the sight of God because of Christ's great sacrifice and his blood. So we'll conclude with 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile, that is, other versions say vain, empty, worthless, useless, way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb. We should be thankful for that. Let's consider that, remember that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and that's the power of Christ's blood.